Hear God's word today as we start. From 2 Timothy 3 through 14, hear God's word. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I reminded you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of your works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen.
Thanks, man. Thanks, Dave. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Looking forward to our time together in God's Word. I'm a big fan of an Irish goodbye. I don't know about you. Just slide away unnoticed. That's my preference. Some in this room have made that impossible today, but that's okay. Really thankful for you all. Not going to pretend it's a normal Sunday as much as I would want to and want it to be. Really grateful for all that God has built here at Redeeming Grace. Not going to do it, Terry. Terry said, "You're going to cry." Indeed. Excited about what's next for me in ministry, and excited about the next chapter here. Excited that we get to hang around. I've been saying it's going to be fun to sit in the peanut gallery, see the Lord at work, continue on side by side with you here in a very different way. Looking forward to new opportunity to serve the Lord in ministry. Excited about that, anxious about that, and all the rest. But know the Lord is faithful. He is kind. He's been faithful to us. He's been faithful to this church. He will continue to be faithful to the church. My confidence is not in me. It is in every ounce in what the Lord Jesus has done and continues to do for us and for his name's sake. Enough of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that it is true. Father, would you now help us by your Holy Spirit to look at this passage, to be instructed by it, to be changed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by your grace, through your Spirit, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In baseball, there is a saying that's probably one of the most basic fundamentals of the game. It's true in T-ball, it's true in the major leagues. And it's the simple little phrase that coaches utter all over the field. It's this phrase, Keep your eye on the ball. There's nothing more fundamental to a hitter in baseball or softball than keeping your eye on the ball as it comes hurling towards you. If I could leave you with one simple truth today, it's that. Keep your eye on the ball. It's basically what Paul is telling Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The letter, what's likely Paul's final letter to urge Timothy to persevere in the ministry, to keep his eye on the ball. He's writing from prison near the end of his life to encourage Timothy to stay faithful to the Lord and to the gospel. That's my simple encouragement for us all today. Keep your eye on the ball. That's what we sought to do for the last 14 and a half years here. It's what we look ahead to, and it's what we must continue to do together. Paul and Timothy have been close friends and co-laborers in gospel ministry. Paul served as a father in the ministry to younger Timothy, and he had developed such a measure of confidence in Timothy that he sent him to serve as a pastor in Ephesus. And Paul knew what Timothy would face there. He knew Timothy had his work cut out for him. Ministry in Ephesus would be wrought with challenge. It was a thriving city in the heart of the Roman Empire. He knew Timothy would grow weary and discouraged. Yet God had called and commissioned him to be there and to stay faithful. So Paul takes one more opportunity here in this letter to encourage his young friend to stay the course, to persevere, to stay relentlessly committed to the true gospel, to keep his eye on the ball. And that's really what I want to encourage us in today from this passage, that we must be unwaveringly devoted to the gospel, no matter the challenge. And what we're going to find here in this passage, Paul encourages Timothy to do that in, guess how many ways? Three ways. Let's look at these together. First of all, he encourages Timothy to fan the flame. Look at verse 3. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul knew the temptation would be high for Timothy to grow weary and lose steam, especially in a culture like Ephesus. But it would be important for Paul to remind him that his endurance and his effectiveness was not ultimately dependent on anything in himself. We know elsewhere Paul emphasizes where our sufficiency rests. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. He said, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant." So what would it be that would encourage Timothy to be motivated to persevere in ministry? Would it be, "Timothy, just strengthen yourself, just believe in yourself, just get it together"? No. Paul begins to encourage him by saying, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, and that is not a faith you just mustered up in your own heart. It was a faith cultivated by the grace of God through these influential women in his life." So what would encourage Timothy to endure? How would he keep the right perspective? Great questions, aren't they, even for us to consider today? How do we endure? How is it that we keep our eye on the ball? especially in a world like we live in today. Two things Paul encourages here. He says, stay rooted in your faith. As we were talking in verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy of his faith. It was a faith that had been passed down to him by his mother and his grandmother. Paul has seen the evidence in Timothy's faith time and time again, and he wants to encourage him in it. Looking back, he says, I've seen the evidences of God's grace in you, Timothy, and this came through your family. I think it's an encouragement to us as we think about our own faith, if you're walking with Christ, if you're a Christian. One of the ways that you continue to persevere and walk in faithfulness with the Lord is to remember the grace of God that has been operative in your life, however it came to you. Looking back to one's faith is a way for us to be reminded of the work of God's grace in us. The only reason we are encouraged to keep going and serving the Lord is because God has chosen and redeemed us in His grace. The only reason Timothy or any of us are able to move forward is because of that saving grace. So if you want to be encouraged in your walk, your ministry, your calling, go back to your conversion. Go back to that moment when the Lord opened your eyes to see the reality of your sin and its offense against a holy God. Go back to that moment when God opened your eyes and showed you that there is only one way for your sin to be cleansed and covered. And that is through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to that time when the Lord urged you and prompted you and gave you that irresistible desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to put your faith in Him. Recall the work God has done in you, the people He used around you to bring you to Himself. Remember who you were and where God has brought you to. What God has done to make you who you are today. Stay rooted in your faith. Second thing we see in this is that we should faithfully steward our gift. In verse 6, Paul says, for this reason. He's talking about the faith that had been evident in Timothy's life, and he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, because of your faith, because of God's saving work in you and through you, the result here of a sincere faith is faithful service. So not only does Paul remind Timothy about his faith, he also points to how God has gifted him. I think it's a reminder to each of us that there's this responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus Christ to steward the gifts that God has given us, all different ways, yet we're called to steward them. We're called to fan into flame the gift of God in us, and that is not done in our own strength or in our own power. Verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. We're called to fan that flame by relying upon the Holy Spirit that is present so that we can steward our gifts well. This picture of fanning into flame is one that's important because it gives us the image of a campfire, doesn't it? If a fire does not get enough air, it smolders and dies. And so many times, we have to give the fire air so that it can reignite and burn. I think one of the things that often hinders God's people is our tendency to see our own inadequacies and shortcomings. Maybe even our own sins. There's always someone better, someone more faithful, someone else. And so oftentimes we will allow many kinds of different circumstances to allow that fire to just slowly burn out. An untended fire will eventually just become ash. And it's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that we must tend to the fire. Fan that flame. Remember what God has done steward the gifts and to fan that flame by the things the Lord has given us. Other believers, the church, spiritual discipline, so many different things that we have at our disposal to fan that flame. This text is an encouragement to continue to cultivate and use the gifts God has given you. Fan that flame. The second thing that we see in this passage is the Lord's call to us to embrace the cost. In verse 8, Paul moves to encourage Timothy in the face of suffering. But he grounds these next few verses in what he's just said prior. That word therefore in verse 8 is there for a reason. Paul understood the cost that came with being in ministry. In fact, it had cost him his very freedom. He's writing, sitting in a prison, enchained. This very letter to encourage Timothy. And he seeks to exhort Timothy, knowing he too would face strong opposition, especially in the day in which he lived, the culture in which he served. And I think it serves by extension as an encouragement, an exhortation for us to embrace the cost that comes with gospel ministry. A couple of things here about embracing the cost. We're called first to share in suffering. Paul said, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." That's kind of the negative. Don't be ashamed, but share in suffering. For what? For the gospel. Paul urged Timothy to follow his example, to not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. He was imprisoned, but notice how he views himself. Notice how Paul describes himself. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but his perspective is that he's the Lord's prisoner. It's a different take on suffering, isn't it? He was imprisoned, but he views himself as the Lord's prisoner, not Caesar's or Nero's prisoner. Paul is proud to claim this title of prisoner because he was a prisoner of Christ. He belonged to Jesus. We know that the cross that he references with regards to the gospel many times in his writings, the cross of Christ, the cross in general, was a scandalous kind of thing. It was a horrible form of execution. Even the pagans would not mention crucifixion, this form of torture. Even in polite conversation, they would avoid it. Yet it was the cross of Christ that rested at the very center of the message that Paul proclaimed. So rather than being ashamed of Paul's suffering, Timothy was to stand tall, even if that meant suffering alongside the apostle. Jesus made clear that to stand with him would mean almost certain rejection and opposition in the world at times. People experience this in different ways, at different measures, but in John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Brothers and sisters, Christian suffering is inevitable. The gospel is good news, but the gospel is also a stumbling block and offense to many. We know suffering is never enjoyable, yet as followers of Jesus, we are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. We are called to it. How do we do that? We see that by the second point here. We do that by the power of God. We share in suffering by God's power. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The way we can stand tall in the face of opposition is by the power of God in us. The same power that saved us is the same power that sustains us. Paul recounts this wonderful redeeming grace of God in verses 9 through 12 in beautiful fashion. Let me just read what he says to Timothy as he's encouraging him not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Then he describes the gospel. He says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul reminds Timothy and us here that this saving grace of God is not a salvation that is brought about because of works done by us or by keeping some list of rules or religious practices. God saves you by his own purpose in grace, a grace that existed before the foundation of the world but has been made visible now through the appearing of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection are the means by which God redeems sinners. Through Christ, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul states, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, as Paul puts it in Romans 1. If our salvation depended on anything in us, our status, or any realistic estimate of ourselves, any works done by us, friends, we would be hopeless. God saves sinners as a work of his grace, by sending his son into the world to live the life we should have lived and we didn't, because we fell short of the glory of God. We broke his commands, turned our back against him. But Jesus is sent into the world to live the life we should have lived. He lived a life of perfection. Jesus never fell short of God's standard. He never broke God's commands. He never sinned. He died on the cross as a sacrifice. If that like wigs you out, like why is there all this talk of blood? Just read back through the Old Testament scriptures and it teaches us very clearly that when we sin against the holy God, there must be payment for that sin. And that for us to live in the presence of God, we must have that sin covered and life must be taken. Blood must be shed to as a sacrifice to cover that sin. The scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so you see the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and all of these sacrifices leading up and pointing us to this one and ultimate sacrifice when Jesus, as the scripture describes him, the Lamb of God, would come and be nailed to a cross, shedding his blood as a sacrifice in the place where we deserve to be. He dies to forgive sinners. But on the third day, we know that he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead to demonstrate his power and victory over sin and death and hell once and for all as he rose triumphantly, declaring victory, giving us hope and assurance, and that he's promised to one day come again for us. Friends, that is the work of God's grace, sending his own son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. To give us life, to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us salvation, to forgive us, to pardon us, to reconcile us, to all this work that he does to redeem us because we were lost and hopeless and doomed. And there was no way we ourselves could make our way back to God. But God pursued us by sending his son to save us. And friends, that same power that sent Christ into the world to save sinners is the same power that sustains you today, even in the face of trial. Just like Paul, we can live with the certainty that God has redeemed us by his grace alone, that he will guard us until that final day. Paul didn't write this in some plush ivory tower, some nice corner office. He wrote it out of his own true and present experience. Friends, the gospel is worth standing tall for because our Savior is worth our very lives. I don't know what this life will bring our way, but no matter the joy or the hardships, we must give ourselves to embrace the cost of staying true to the gospel no matter what. So we embrace that cost as Paul encourages us here. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of those who suffer for his sake. Welcome that if the Lord calls you to that. Stand in it through the strength and power of the gospel. Number three, guard the deposit. Paul gets down to verse 13 and he says to Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Really, Paul gives us several additional commands. I've really snuck more points into this sermon outline than just three. I just made it seem like three, so it didn't seem like a long sermon. Guard the deposit. How do we do that? Well, we do it, first of all, by following the truth. Verse 13. That word follow is to keep or hold fast. He says, follow, keep, hold fast to the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Paul was his mentor. He taught him. He discipled him. He helped him walk with Jesus and follow him. Paul was concerned that Timothy would need to stay true in the face of opposition to the instruction and theological foundation that Paul had discipled him in. Later on in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 2, he exhorts him to, quote, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then he gives the reason why. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, Paul is saying, there is a body of truth. Stay true to it. Keep your eye on the ball. Not only was Paul interested in Timothy's commitment to following the sound words, he was just as concerned with how he was to do it. Look at what he says. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that point. The manner in which Timothy was to follow the pattern of sound words was just as important as the sound words. Maintaining orthodoxy alone is not sufficient. It must be done faithfully and in love. That has been a theme I have labored hard to cultivate here at Redeeming Grace. Let us be a people devoted to sound words. Let us be a people rooted in sound doctrine, a people of deep, deep conviction. And let us not be a jerk about it. Christian church has too many jerks. Don't be a jerk. Be a person of convictional kindness. It's what Paul told Timothy to do. Follow the pattern of sound words in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We have a high view of Scripture here at Redeeming Grace, an unyielding commitment to the truth of the gospel, but we want to do that. We want to be committed to that in grace, in love. both what we believe and live and how we do it in love towards others is important. Follow the truth. Second, defend the truth. Friends, the gospel is our hope. It's God's provision for sinners like us. And he's promised to guard those who have received it. You see that in verse 12? But I'm not ashamed, Paul says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Timothy is urged to guard the good deposit as well, and you see that there. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What is the good deposit? It is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God by grace saves sinners through his Son. And the embodiment of teaching that flows out of that, that whole thing is the good deposit. He says, guard it. See that also, he references that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Just look back to the page prior. First letter, chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Guard the deposit. There's a vigilance that is required of him and also the church to guard and defend this deposit given to us. Again, it's not a task we are to do in our own strength. No, it's by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that we are to do this good work of guarding the good deposit. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious treasure that must be guarded and kept at all cost. Defend the truth. Guard the deposit. Major League Baseball teams play 162 games in a single season. More than that if they make the playoffs. A single player on average will see approximately 2,500 pitches in that time frame. It's a lot of pitches. In Christian life and ministry, you're going to see a lot of pitches. Sometimes a heater down the middle, sometimes a curveball. Occasionally, you might even get hit by the ball. But here's the thing. You will be no use to the team if you take your eye off the ball. So that's my charge to us. By God's grace, let us keep our eyes on the ball. The good deposit has been entrusted to us. It's a deposit we must cherish, steward, and guard with all we have to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this good deposit you've given us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this work of grace you've done in our lives. Thank you for the gift and privilege of knowing you. Father, would you give us strength as a church to stay faithful, to fan the flame, to embrace the cost, to guard the deposit? Father, would you help us keep our eye on the ball, to steward this work you've privileged us to have, to steward it well, to steward it faithfully, to make much of Jesus Christ and the work he's done to save sinners. Yes, Lord, for our good, but most importantly, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.